Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is Dr. Jim Berg, Dean of Students at BJU. The title of his message is Living in the Fear of God.
We have witnessed in recent days the Islamic extremists who on separate commercial flights turned three of our domestic jetliners into guided missiles and destroyed the World Trade Center towers and a portion of the Pentagon building. And our hearts are still heavy as we think about these things that have happened, as we especially remember the gut-wrenching images we saw on our television screens on September 11th. We watched dust-covered citizens come out of that explosion and those areas looking like mummies who have been resurrected from some kind of ancient tombs. And we choke back our own emotions as we watch people emerge from that. And we watch their jubilant joy at having escaped, combined with some agonizing terror over what they had just been through. And I want us to think just a few minutes about the emotions they experienced during that time, because there's some very, very instructive things for us as we consider the topic before us this morning. I want us to think about what it means to be living in the fear of God. Living in the fear of God. We're not going to necessarily consider what it means to be stuck in those towers before the destruction, but what it means to stand and fear the God who towers over all things. Those people in those days, both the survivors and the victims, experienced, first of all, a frightening vulnerability. A frightening vulnerability. One of the key aspects of the fear of God is that frightening vulnerability before God. I think sometimes people today think, well, you know, we shouldn't really fear God. And there's an aspect where that's true, but there's an aspect where we need to understand who it is we stand before. Fear is an emotion of vulnerability. It means that we feel threatened or at risk in some way because we are faced with some overwhelming powers far greater than our own. In the case of the people trapped in those towers and the people trying to get out of those towers, they were faced with the power of consuming fire. And the power of all of this crushing concrete and steel coming down upon them. Now, I think many of those people before, if you've ever ridden on an elevator to a tall building like that and gone onto an observation deck at the top, you get a little sense of that vulnerability. You think, good night, this is a long way up. And I'm sure people who worked in that building at one time or another thought, I wonder what would happen to us if there was ever a fire in one of the floors below. How would I get out? Or what would it be like if some of these girders started to collapse? But I'm also quite sure that they dismissed that thought from their minds very, very quickly because it was very uncomfortable to think that way. Now, in a very real sense, that's what we often do when we think about the greatness of our God. When we think about the fact that God knows everything about us. And God can do anything He wants. And God rules over all things. If you think about that very long, it ought to produce a sense of vulnerability in you, but most Christians, like the folks in those towers, dismiss it quite quickly because they don't like to be that uncomfortable. But there is a component in the fear of God of a frightening vulnerability. We see that in many, many passages in the Scriptures, and I'm just going to give you some verses to look up a little bit later, and I'll just summarize them for you. But in Daniel 5, verses 5 and 6, Belshazzar experienced a vulnerability before a mysterious hand. He was throwing a great party for all of his lords and invited guests, and he asked for the temple vessels to be brought out from the treasures where they were kept, and the temple vessels from Jerusalem. And then they toasted their gods with these temple vessels from Jerusalem. And then during that party, something happened that drained all of the festivity out of that occasion. And a hand started writing on the walls. Now, even if you are the most powerful king in the known world, when something like that happens, you're very much aware that you are confronted with a power far greater than your own. And it says in Daniel 5 there that actually his knees knocked together. There was a great sense of vulnerability. And as Daniel interpreted that and told him, basically, your days are over, your time is up. Israel experienced vulnerability before a smoking mountain in Exodus 19, verses 9 to 16, just before God gave Moses the law. And God wanted to make an impression on those people that what Moses was going to give them were not just the figments of Moses' imagination, but they were words from the living, powerful, present God. And God prepared quite an amazing fireworks display. And in verse 16 it says, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightning and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled." That was the fear of the Lord. There was a sense that I am in the presence of powers far greater than myself, and I'm exceedingly vulnerable at this moment. There are many other examples of that in the Old Testament, but moving into the New Testament experienced that vulnerability in the local church in Acts chapter 5 when Ananias and Sapphira sold their land and brought the proceeds of that for an offering and made it look like they were giving the whole thing, and Peter confronted them with their dishonesty and they fell dead at that moment. And it says in Acts 5 verses 5 and 11, "And great fear came upon all them that heard these things," and verse 11, "and great fear came upon all the church." So this is not just an Old Testament concept of some Old Testament view of God. God is the same in both Testaments. And there is a fear of God that Peter tells us we ought to have. In 1 Peter 1:17, he says, "And since you call on the Father," if you really call on this Father and call Him your Father, "who without respect of person judges every man according to his works." If you really call on this Father who is going to judge every one of us impartially for our own works, not measuring us against our neighbor, but measuring us against what He has required. If you really call on the Father who is going to do those things, He said, you need to pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And in Hebrews 12, verses 25 to 29, just some of the phrases out of that, the Apostle writes, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh," speaking of God. "For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth," if the Israelites didn't escape when Moses spoke to them the words of God, "much more how shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? Wherefore let us serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." You know, sometimes when children are playing in the streets, they're really oblivious to what's going on around them, and a parent watching them run out in the street and chase a ball or playing tag in the street gets really fearful because those children are not aware of the presence of cars nor of their power to destroy those children. And a lot of times we believers are exactly like that. We are playing around with this world, not aware that our God is present and that He has great powers, and we are in great danger when we are outside of His will. In fact, if you think about God's greatness in any length of time, if you think about His piercing holiness, if you think about His constant presence, His immense power, His unbending justice, His immensity, His eternity, all of those things, if you spend very much time thinking about them, it does cause you to tremble that you are very insignificant, small as far as comparison in the kind of beings that God is and that we are. Very, very small and very, very vulnerable before Him. And an essential part of our understanding the fear of God is understanding that it has to do with our awareness of His presence with us and of His great powers. And we are not like Him. And we're very vulnerable before Him. Now, there is that frightening vulnerability that is a part of the fear of the Lord. But there's another aspect of it as well that I think is illustrated by the folks who escaped the Twin Towers as they came out. And just imagine with me, and some of you have seen the pictures, of people coming down staircases and trying to exit those buildings, and pictures of people coming out of those buildings. And can you imagine what was going through their minds as they heard all kinds of explosions and things falling around them and smelling the dust and the burning and all of that kind of thing. And as they're making their way down, and finally they're down to the third floor landing and then down to the second floor and the first floor, and then they burst out of the doors. And as they're ascending and getting closer and closer to the lobbies where they're going to escape, a mounting hope in them, maybe we'll make it, maybe we'll make it. And along with that mounting hope, as they burst through the doors and out into the streets and realize that they're at least safe for the moment, a joy that I made it. And then as they ran down the streets and then they watched the whole thing crumble, there was an immense awe that overtook them. And those who have gone to New York City in recent days testify about in that Ground Zero area how there is still a reverence, a holy hush, and a sense of awe as people stand there and behold what happened in all of this power that happened right there. In fact, I think, as I mentioned, these people were very aware that fire in skyscrapers could be dangerous, or walls and floors falling on top of them would be dangerous. What really made it terrifying that day was all of those things that were possible were now present. And that's what induced the vulnerability in them. And there was a sense of awe. Unfortunately, we have trivialized the word awe. In fact, our commercials and people talking use the word awesome to describe everything from soda pop, as you listen to commercials or whatever, to somebody talking on television, to being at a rock concert. That was awesome. Listen, here's what the dictionary says the word awe means. It means an emotion of reverence, dread, and wonder inspired by something sublime. Soda pop is hardly sublime. You may like it and you may have your choice flavor, but it's hardly awesome. A rock concert or anything that we would normally see, not us normally see that, but that we see in our culture, is hardly an awesome thing. But the folks standing around Ground Zero these days, and our president will visit Ground Zero again today, and they will have once again a sense of awe and dread and horror at what they are seeing, because they're aware that just a few days ago there was some enormous power that was present, and it was very destructive, and people were vulnerable, and many people perished. Folks, in just a very small way, that's what it is to understand the fear of the Lord. And the way I like to define the fear of the Lord is this: it is the awe and the reverence left over. Even though the building has toppled and they're digging everybody out, there is still a leftover awe. The destruction is past. But when people considered what happened here and what could have happened to them, there is still a leftover awe and reverence and a horror about what could have happened to them. Now that component must be in our lives for us to have the fear of the Lord. It is the awe and the reverence that is left over after we have beheld the danger of our vulnerability before the greatness of God. And we have also experienced the goodness of God and realize now our safety. And the combination of those elements of this dread and this horror, and yet at the same time, great relief because I have been delivered. I was in danger, but I have been delivered. And when you put those two things together, you have the fear of the Lord. It is a sense that I am vulnerable because of His greatness, but I'm safe because of His goodness. I believe that every believer has some fear of God in him. In fact, Romans 3:18 says of the wicked, describing a person who is not saved, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. If you have no sense of vulnerability before God, and no sense of joy over your deliverance, there is no fear of God before your eyes. You probably don't know this God. But I believe that every believer has some sense of that. However, in most believers, it's very, very underdeveloped. Another way we could say it is that the fear of God is to have an awareness that God is present and He's very, very powerful. Let me illustrate it this way. Say you're driving down the highway, and maybe you haven't been paying attention to the speed, and maybe you're over the speed limit 10 or 15 miles per hour. You'd never do that intentionally, but you're just not watching what you're doing, and you come over a crest of a hill, and as you come over the crest of that hill, you see down in the median, half buried in the grass, a patrol car pointed your way. Now, you have been aware before of the powers of patrol cars. The person in that patrol car has the power to arrest you. He has the power, the ability to call other cars to help him out if necessary. He has the authority to use his weapons. He has all kinds of amazing powers. What troubles you at the moment is that he's present. That is, in essence, the fear of the Lord. An awareness that a very powerful person is present right now. Now, your heart rate might quicken, your blood pressure may go up a little bit, you may get really sweaty or whatever as you're trying to figure out if he saw how fast you were going. But you have a sense of great vulnerability because of his powers and his presence, and coupled with what you were doing at the moment. Now, take another situation. Let's say that you work out here at Haywood Mall in one of the shops and the place closes down at 9:30, but it's your job, this is on a weekend or something, it's your job to close up shop, and so you close everything up and do some restocking and count the money, and you're heading out to your car in the parking lot, and maybe it's now 11:30 or so, and you've parked your car on the other side of the parking lot to leave the closest parking spots for the customers. And as you're heading out there, you always feel a little bit eerie out in that time of the night walking across the parking lot. But as you're walking toward your car, you notice off to the corner of your eye here in your peripheral vision, you notice three men come out of the shadows and start deliberately moving toward you at a pretty good pace. And you pick up your pace and they pick up their pace, and you realize that they're going to reach you before you reach your car. And you have a sense of great vulnerability at that moment. And there's no sense in screaming because there isn't anybody around. But just as it looks like it's a pretty hopeless situation, around the corner comes a patrol car, and he sees what's going on, and he turns on his lights and chirps his siren, and just at that time, another patrol car comes around the other direction, and one of them heads for you to see if you're okay, and the other one heads for the three guys and detains them, and the police officer invites you to sit in his car and give a citizen's report of what happened, and he says that we just got a call from one of the store's security systems that somebody was vandalizing the store and came out to check it out, and these guys are probably the ones, and they were probably looking for a car they could drive away with. Now, at that moment, the presence and the power of that patrol car is enormously comforting. Now, the whole difference between those two scenarios depends on which side of the law you were on. The presence of those patrol cars obviously was not very comforting to the three men who were chasing you, but enormously comforting to you. Now, the fact that we do not have a great sense of the fear of God shows up in two areas. Number one, we can go through our life doing a lot of spiritual speeding, breaking a lot of laws, and it never bothers us because we never have a sense that God is here. And the fear of the Lord, Proverbs tells us, helps us to depart from evil. The power and the presence of God helps us to depart from evil. But it shows up in another area. There are a lot of us who are very discouraged and very panicky about life, and we worry a lot. Some of us are gold medalists in worry. And we're worried, and we're fearful, and we're panicky, and we have all... You know what that means? We don't realize that He's present and powerful either. Because if we had the fear of the Lord, it would bring a great comfort to our souls. That our God, who is very powerful, is also here with me. In fact, this is such an important topic that Christian maturity in the Bible is often mentioned as parallel to the fear of the Lord. Back in Exodus 18, I believe it is, where Moses was choosing some leaders to help him, and as he delegated some responsibilities to other people, he was told to pick out men who feared God. They could make right decisions because they were very much aware of the presence of God and of His great powers, and that dominated their thinking. In Acts chapter 6, when the early church picked out disciples, they chose men who fear God. These were people who had such an awareness of God and an awareness of the presence of God and of His powers that it directed their lives. And they were different. They were mature. In fact, Job is called by God Himself a man who feareth God. And there was a time in our society when if there was a godly man, and I believe that godliness and the fear of the Lord are synonymous. But there was a time in our society that if a man was godly, and if he obeyed God, and he read the Word, and he obeyed the Word, and he loved God, he was called a God-fearing man. That meant he was a mature believer. I think there's even a bolder statement in Scripture in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14, where Solomon, after he finishes all of his discussion about the various things of life that he has tried, he says in Ecclesiastes 12, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let's boil it down to what really is important. Fear God and keep His commandments." And then this penetrating statement, "For this is the whole duty of man." And some commentaries say what that means. The whole duty of man says, this is the essence of man. One commentary said what that means is that this is the manliness of a man and the womanliness of a woman. And if you don't have the fear of God in you, an awareness that God is present, an awareness of His greatness and His power, if you don't have that in you, you're not complete. You're missing a major component of life. It's the essence of manliness. In fact, if you have the fear of God, that's what gives you boldness in doing right against all kinds of odds. Because you know God is present. Dr. Bob Sr. used to say, you and God make a majority in any situation. And some of us are so afraid of our friends or of other displeasing other people. And you say, well, it was three of them against one of me. If we understood that God is with us and it mattered to us, we wouldn't have any trouble being bold. It is the essence of manliness. It's the essence of womanliness. And without the fear of God, we're kind of like automobiles who don't have an engine, or the engine barely works. Some of us have cars like that. I've had some cars like that. I was accused of being a Christian Scientist. I just thought I had a car. I put gas in it like a car. I paid insurance on it like a car, but it wouldn't do many of the things cars do or are supposed to do. And that's the way many of us are in our Christian lives. We don't do many of the things that godly people are supposed to be doing because our engine is missing or very deeply in trouble. And you know, all you can do, if you are a Christian who does not have much of the fear of God, the engine that really drives you on this earth is not there. It's not functioning well. All you can do is sit in your car, make motor noises, play the stereo, wave at people out the window, get some hearty stuff and eat that while you're talking on your car phone, but your car isn't going anywhere. It's all pretend. And that's what a lot of our Christian lives are. They're just pretend. We do the same things that people who really do have cars that drive do. But the real engine isn't there. There is very little fear of God before our eyes. All you can do is pretend everything is okay and spend the time polishing what people see, but there really isn't anything of any significance under the hood. Well, how do we develop the fear of the Lord? Well, the main issue is that we just have to cooperate with God in the sanctification process. God wants to fine-tune our engines. All we have to do is cooperate. Now, I love as a hobby just working on that Volkswagen Bug. I'm trying to get running around here. It'll take me a couple more years to restore it the way I want to restore it. But I love spending a little time on that, tinkering it. The nice thing about that Bug is that when I get it up on jack stands in my carport and start working on it, it doesn't fight me. It doesn't try to get out of the garage. I had to replace one of the steel brake lines this past weekend. And it had some kinks and things that I had to work out on it, and it was a little troublesome at times, but it really doesn't fight me. You know, there have been so many times when God has had me up on jack stands, and I've tried like everything I could to get away. Folks, cooperate with God when He's working in your life. Don't fight God. Just a couple of passages of Scripture for you to meditate on. One is Psalm 86:11. David says, "Unite my heart to fear thy name." You know what he's saying? He's saying, "God, give me a single-minded heart. My heart is divided in so many directions." And those of you especially who worry, your heart is divided. In fact, the word worry in the Scripture means to be divided. Instead of having a full attention on God, your attention is on all kinds of other things. It's divided away from God. It's not single-minded. It's not single-minded. It's double-minded. And those who are struggling with worldliness and sensuality and greed and your achievement and all of this kind of thing is the most important things in life instead of God. That's a double-mindedness. And David said, "I have to have a united heart, God. It's got to be united if I'm going to fear You. Unite my heart to fear Your name." And we have to repent of the double-mindedness, of the other things that we thought were more important than the engine. My dad, whenever I had a car I was working on, I got a Bug when I was in high school, and I had all kinds of things I wanted to do with the body. He would not let me touch that body till the engine was running well, because that's the most important component. And folks, we've got to be working on our godliness, our fear of God. That's the most important component of us entirely. Without that, we're like cars without engines. And we just kind of putter down the road and spend a lot of time stalled, and people always have to be coming along and pulling us along or pushing us along. We can't go on our own speed. We don't have boldness. We don't have cheerfulness. We don't have joy. We don't have strength. We don't have faith because we don't have an engine. And David said, "Unite my heart to fear thy name." Always your progress in the spiritual life comes with a surrender back to God. God, everything is for You. I will love You, choose You above all other things. Folks, and the most toxic thing in the Christian life is stubbornness. You just cannot make any progress if you're stubborn. If my Bug had a mind of its own and wouldn't let me into the engine compartment, it would not open the lid, I couldn't work on the engine. And if you and I don't let God have complete access to every part of our lives, we will never grow. That stubbornness will keep us from God. Not only do we need to unite our hearts to fear God, But secondly, Proverbs 2, 1 to 5 talks about how we must seek God. One of the reasons we don't have a great fear of God is, and God is no comfort to us because we don't know about His powers. Or we have a wrong view of God. And it's because we don't spend much time in the Word seeking God. Jot down Proverbs 2, 1 to 5. Here's how God says you find the fear of the Lord. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest hers for hid treasure, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. We have to know that He's present, and we have to know something of His great powers. And you know, we wouldn't fret and we wouldn't stew and we wouldn't sin like we do if we had any sense that God is here and that He is great. He has a penetrating holiness. He is here always. He is always with us. We can't run from His presence. Now, that's a great comfort if you need His help. He's always here. We don't have much of the fear of God. To get it, it takes a wholehearted search and pursuit of God. The most significant reality, folks, in life is that God is powerful and He's here. And if we understand that, we will begin to understand what it is to have the fear of the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we confess to You that we have walked, even in this day, as if You didn't exist. And even if we thought that You did, we thought that it didn't matter. And Father, there are many young people here who are discouraged, who need to be aware of Your great powers and of Your presence with them. That those in here who are in great rebellion against You, great anger, great frustration, great bitterness, who also need to understand, Father, that You are present and You are very powerful. I pray, Lord, that You would develop in us as we seek Your word and as we seek Your face and as we pray to be united in our hearts toward Thee, that You would help us to understand the fear of the Lord and to live in that reality, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Jim Berg, Dean of Students at BJU. If you'd like a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $7.20 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.